So good to see you today. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. And I'm so thankful that Pastor Sean and Kristen are back with us today because of illness and two surgeries. He's not been able to be here for several weeks, and we just rejoice and praise the Lord that they're back here today. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise that they're able to be back with us today. The title of the message today is How to Be the Right Kind of Person in Our Own Kind of World. We live in a world where, for the most part, secular human values prevail. And often, the people of the world state their case loudly and forcefully and often cruelly. They are, in fact, set in opposition against the Lord and even those who believe in the Lord. In Psalm 2, which is sort of a follow-up psalm to Psalm 1, in the first several verses, the Bible describes these kind of people who have set their hearts and minds and wills against the Lord. Notice what it says. Why do the heathen rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth and the rulers of the earth take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed. His anointed is Jesus, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Now, how does the Lord respond to those people who set their hearts, minds, and wills against the true and the living God? Notice what it says. This is speaking of the Lord. The Lord, He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. In other words, there are people who will mock and even boo the Lord. I remember some years ago, one of our national conventions, the mention of God was booed when the mention of God was mentioned from the platform. That's the world. But how does God respond to that? The Bible says He laughs. They begin by mocking Him, and they have an end in which He mocks them. That is what the Bible says. And so we have a great contrast between Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Psalm 2 tells us about the heathen people of the world. Psalm 1 tells us about the holy people of God. Psalm 2 tells us about the raging heathen. Psalm 1 tells us about the worshiping saint. Psalm 2 tells us what will happen in the latter part of Psalm 1, what will happen to those who boo God. Psalm 1 tells us, at least the first part of it, tells us what will happen to those who bless the Lord and who say with a psalmist, bless the Lord, O my soul, and with all that is in me, I will bless His holy name. Yes, there is a world in which we live that for the most part is separated and alienated from God. It is a world in which many people really and truly wish God did not exist, and some will say that God does not exist because in their hearts they wish that He didn't exist. They want Him not to exist. A world that would like to get rid of God and the thoughts of God, but they're not going to get rid of the Lord. The Lord just has a way of coming back again and again and again. Like that fellow down in Australia, he bought himself a new boomerang, but he killed himself trying to throw the old one away. That's the way it is with the Lord. You're not going to get rid of the Lord because He keeps coming back. Now, we who are Christians, we really have a dual citizenship. We live in this world. The Bible says we're in the world, but woe be unto us if we become of the world. We are citizens of the world, in particular the United States of America. But the Bible also says that our citizenship is in heaven. And so we, in fact, have a dual citizenship. Jesus knew that it would be this way, and that's why when He was questioned about whether to pay taxes to Caesar or not, Jesus said, well, you're to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. And Jesus also said to those of us who are His followers, you are to be the light of the world like He was. And you're to be the salt of the earth like He was. In other words, the dear Lord wants you and me to be the right kind of people even as we live in the wrong kind of world. Now, in order to do this, I think there are three things that we should consider. First of all, we should consider our wonderful prosperity. You may be thinking, well, you know, I don't feel so prosperous today, Pastor. Well, my friend, compared to the rest of the world, most of which live in dire poverty, you and I are wealthy by the standards of most of the people on this planet. You may not feel so prosperous and so blessed today, but I will promise you there are a lot of people on this planet that would give anything to sit where you sit and have the opportunities that you have. Psalm 1 in verse 1 begins with the phrase, blessed is the man. That word, blessed, means prosperous, happy, and joyful. Indeed, we are a blessed people. We are blessed in so many ways because we live here in America. One, we are blessed because of our birth. Most of us here today were born in this great and wonderful United States of America. Even with all its faults, I believe America is still a great land. And there is still hope for America. And I say this because there's still a lot of people in this land who love Jesus Christ and pray for our country. And even though our country has some faults and flaws and flops and failures, when you check our history, there's some things about America that we certainly are not proud of. I'm certainly not proud that we have slavery as part of our history. And that's a fact, sad fact, but it is a fact. But I'm also proud that many people came to America not trying to find a fortune, but they came to America simply because they wanted to worship God freely and openly. As a matter of fact, when the pilgrims came to America, before they ever got off their ship called the Mayflower, they signed the Mayflower Compact. And in the Mayflower Compact, they committed themselves to two things. They said, we are coming to America, one, for the glory of God, and two, for the extension of the Christian faith. And even though today there are the historical revisionists who would try to tell us otherwise, America does, in spite of our failures, America does have a Christian heritage. And I believe this is part of God's plan. I believe the United States of America was planned and planted by Almighty God. I believe that the American dream began in the heart of the living God. And so we are blessed because of our birth. And then we are blessed because of our bounty. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 7, the Bible says of the land that God would give His people. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. That was the land of Israel. America's a land like that. America's been called the breadbasket of the earth. Some of you, like me, you've traveled out of the Midwest, and you've been on the interstate like I have, and you've just driven and driven and driven. And as far as the eye can see on the left-hand side, as far as the eye can see on the right-hand side, are cornfields. And then the cornfields will give way to grain fields, and the grain fields will give way to soybean fields. And on and on and on it goes. Every once in a while you'll see a farmhouse and some barns. And then there's more cornfields and wheat fields and soybean fields. As far as the eye can see, we are blessed because of our bounty. But not only are we blessed because of our bounty, We're blessed because of our benevolence. This is part of our Christian heritage. And part of our Christian heritage says that we are supposed to help people, people in time of need, people in time of crises, people in time of trouble. And if you will watch the news and you will read the news outlet, the newspapers and the news outlets that are on the internet, you will see that when there is trouble or tragedy, a flood, or an earthquake, or a hurricane, Americans will always try to come in and help and do what they can. Back in 1989, when Hurricane Hugo hit Charleston and we had a terrible disaster in this city, not long at all after it happened, help was on the way by the truckloads and the trainloads and the plane loads. Help came to Charleston in our need. We're blessed because of our benevolence. And then we in America, we are blessed because of our benefit. And the benefit that I'm talking about is the benefit of being free. Freedom. It has been estimated that only 19.8% of the people who live on this planet live in real freedom, the freedom that we have. This means that 8 out of 10 people who live on this planet live under some degree of oppression. But we enjoy freedom in America. How we need to thank God for that every day. Here's what I mean. In America, we are free with our words. That is, we have the freedom to speak out. I thank the Lord that I can stand here and proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ without being afraid of being arrested and taken off to jail. We are free with our words. Did you know there are many places on this planet that a man would probably, and most probably would be killed if he just stood up and proclaimed the message of Christ like I'm doing today? He'd certainly be arrested and put in prison, most probably killed. But we are free, free with our words. Then we are free with our work. Our economy in America, thank God, is not based on communism or socialism, but it is based on capitalism. This means that a man can go in business, a man can make a profit. And did you know that's taught in the Bible? Jesus taught that in the parable of the talents. A talent was a large amount of money. And one man was given 5 talents, another 3, another 1. And the man with the 5 talents invested his great talents of money, and he made more money, and the Lord commended him. And the one with 3, same thing. But the man who had that 1 talent, instead of investing and using it wisely, he buried that talent, and the Lord condemned him. Capitalism. Capitalism is so much better than communism and its first cousin, socialism. Here's what I mean. In the communist world, don't hear as much about it today, but it was true in the past, it's still true to a degree. There is no motivation to make a profit or get ahead because whatever you make or whatever crop you grow is going to be taken away from you anyhow. Winston Churchill said this concerning the difference between capitalism and communism. He said, "Capitalism produces the uneven distribution of wealth. Some are rich and some are poor. But communism produces the even distribution of misery. All are poor." I read this some time ago, and it's absolutely amazing. Years ago, Joseph Stalin was the communist dictator of the Soviet Union. To appease the peasants, he gave 3% of Russia's sorriest land to the peasants. He gave it to them, and they had the opportunity, unlike most people in the Soviet Union, to go grow crops on that land and sell the crops and make a profit. In just a few short years, those peasants, given 3% of Russia's sorriest land, were producing 30% of Russia, Soviet Union's food supply. 30% off of 3% of the Tsarist land in the Soviet Union. Why is that? Because people are motivated when they can make a profit so that they can live better and take better care of their family. But if they don't have that motivation, everything descends into mediocrity. It's interesting that while China to this day is still communist in its ideology, it is thoroughly capitalistic in its economy because it knows that the principles of communism and its first cousin socialism do not work when it comes to the economy. We are free with our words and we are free with our work. And praise the Lord, we are free with our worship. In America, we have the freedom to worship the Lord, and we also have the freedom not to worship the Lord. Over in the Middle East, there are countries that boast that they're 100% Muslim, and they probably are. But you know why they're 100% Muslim? Because the people don't have a choice to be anything else. If they choose to be something else, they're in prison or they're put to death. Not so in America. You can choose to worship God freely according to the dictates of your heart. And that's why I think my mission is to try to tell you the true and the living God is the God of the Bible, who manifested Himself in the person of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. And because of who God is and what God has done for us in and through Christ, we ought to love Him and we ought to worship Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. How can you and I be the right kind of people even as we live in the wrong kind of world? Number one, we should consider our wonderful prosperity and every day be thankful unto the living God for His bounty of blessings that He has truly bestowed on every one of us. Now, number two, if we would be the right kind of people in the wrong kind of world, we should consider our wholesome purpose. Here in Psalm 1, the Bible describes the kind of person everybody ought to be. He says, blessed is the man. But really, he's talking about a person. Man, woman, young person, boy, girl. Tells us the kind of people we all ought to be. First of all, he tells us that we, as people who follow the Lord, should be separated from the world. Notice in Psalm 1 and verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Here he is describing the person who says, I am going to be different. And I want to make a difference for Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. And so this person does not join with this old world. When we talk about the world, we need to understand exactly what we are talking about. We're not talking about the world of nature, because after God created that world, the Bible says it was good. And we're certainly not talking about the world of people, because the Bible says that God so loved that world, the world of people, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. When we talk about the world, we're talking about an evil world system. I spoke about it and read about it in Psalm 2 earlier. It's set in opposition against God. And in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, the Bible warns against this world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. And so, the Bible is teaching us how you and I should live as we live in a world set in opposition against God. First thing he tells us here, we should not listen to this world. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Notice that word ungodly. It's used four times in Psalm 1. It means wicked or wayward. Someone who instead of being godly, a God kind of man, a God kind of woman, is ungodly. And he hates the idea of God. He don't want to have anything to do with God. The Bible says we should not get our wisdom from this kind of person. The Bible talks about two kinds of wisdom. Wisdom that is from above and wisdom that is from below. The wisdom from above is the ability, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, to see life from God's point of view, God's perspective. Wisdom from below is what man says and what man thinks apart from God. That kind of wisdom, the Bible says, is devilish. We should not listen to the world. Then we should not line up with the world. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. Because here's what happens when a man listens to the world. He'll listen to the world, and he'll listen to the world, and then he'll step over the line, and he'll say, I've decided to go the way of the world. A little chorus that we sing in the church says, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. This type of person steps over the line and says, I've decided to go the way of the world. No turning back. No turning back. But we don't do that. We don't listen to the world, and we don't line up with the world. We take our stand for Jesus Christ, and we live for Jesus Christ. We should not listen to the world, line up with the world. Then we should not laugh with the world. Again, in verse 1, he says, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The scornful is the person who mocks and criticizes and condemns people who follow Jesus Christ. Why, they're just a bunch of old hypocrites. Folks, let me tell you something. We've always had hypocrites in the church. Did you know one of the original 12 disciples was a hypocrite? But that did not stop the other 11 from following Jesus Christ. But that's what this type of person is. We got our faults. Everybody knows we got our faults. Pastor Jack's got his faults. Everybody's got their faults in there. We're not sinless. But I will tell you this, when we follow Jesus, as God does a work of grace in us, we will sin less and less. And there will be more and more of Jesus ruling and reigning in our lives as we grow in Him. And so the Bible says we should be separated from the world. And then the Bible says if we're going to live the way God wants us to live, we should be saturated with the Word. Notice verse 2, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. And the Bible here talks about the law. It's referring to the Torah, we call it the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. We would say today, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly or stands in the path of sinners, but his delight is in the Word of the Lord. And in His Word he meditates. That is, he's a serious student of God's Word, and he takes it into his mind, and he thinks on it, and it begins to radically change his whole outlook on life. He meditates on the Word. He's saturated with the Word. And then the Bible says he'll be situated by the waters. Notice verse 3. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. It says, when you take God seriously, when you take your walk with the Lord seriously, the Lord is going to do some wonderful things for you. I've often said, the Lord Jesus will accept us just the way we are, and folks, He will. Don't ever think, well, I've got to turn over a new leaf and I've got to get good enough for God to save me. Let me tell you something, folks. God doesn't save good people. God saves sinful people, and all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But let me tell you, and our inhuman goodness is not good enough for God. Agent Rogers said the worst form of human badness is human goodness when it becomes a substitute for knowing Jesus, and he's right. But let me tell you what God does for us when we come to him in great sincerity. One, he gives us an identity. He says, he shall be like a tree, a fruit tree. That's what he talks about, that brings forth its fruit in its season. Pastor Kevin brought a wonderful message a few weeks ago on abiding in Christ. Jesus is the true vine and we are the branches. And as we abide in him and remain firmly attached to him, the living life of Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit flows into us and then out of us. And we begin to bear spiritual fruit. God gives us an identity. And God will give us a stability. He says, whose leaf also shall not wither. There'll be times of drought for fruit tree. Times of severe cold for fruit tree. But this kind of tree, because it has a deep root system, is able to survive. And folks, when we plant our lives deep in the soil of truth, we will also have the strength and ability to not only survive, but to thrive, even in the hard times. Sorry not to give this illustration, but I'm going to give it. These flowers here today are in memory of my grandson and Pastor Kevin and Julie's son, Samuel. And folks, as a pastor, I've seen some hard things in my life. But I believe that was the hardest day of my life. And yet, God got us through it. And now, 10 years later, look what God has done. Pastor Kevin, he was a deacon and a Sunday school teacher in our church. But God used that heartache and heartbreak to now, 10 years later, transform him and use him in a mighty way in this church to lead this church as our co-pastor. God can take the hard and difficult things of your life and he can bring beauty out of ashes. And he can turn our heartaches and heartbreaks into apples of gold. If we'll just let him. I've seen God do it in my life, in the life of the people of this church, again and again and again. God gives us a stability. Then God gives us a prosperity. When you meet the conditions, God will bless you. Notice he says, and whatever he does, that is whatever he does within the will of God, he shall prosper. Listen, the Lord delights in blessing his children. We have 12 grandchildren, and I have to be careful not to spoil them, because I'll give them candy. I've learned to ask their mother before they can have candy. I'll give them a cookie. I'll buy them something. I have to be careful with that. You know why? I love doing that. I get more joy out of giving than they get in receiving, though they get a lot of joy out of receiving too. But I enjoy that. The Lord takes great delight in blessing His children. He wants to bless us. And when we meet the conditions for His blessing, He will bless us and bless us and bless us some more. You can't beat the will of God, folks. The Bible says that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. Oh, you'll still have problems and difficulties. But I have learned this about the true and the living God. When God guides, God provides. When God directs, God protects. When God appoints, God anoints. And when God builds, God fills. We just have to meet the conditions. How can we be the right kind of people, even as we live in the wrong kind of world? We should consider our wonderful prosperity, our wholesome purpose. Now, one other thing, very briefly. We should consider our woeful peril if we reject the way of the Lord, because there might be some here today, usually there is, who say, oh, I don't want any of that. Well, I don't believe that stuff. Away with that. All right? Let me just show you what the Word of God says about that type of person. The ungodly, those people, anti-God, anti-Christ, are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. He's talking about those who reject the rule and reign of Jesus in their lives. Notice how he describes them. Without Christ, they're ungodly. And a God, and a Christ. I'm going to live life my way. I'm going to live as if there is no such thing as God. I'm going to live as if Jesus Christ never came and He never lived and He never died on the cross for my sin and never rose from the dead. Without Christ, they're ungodly. Without Christ, they're unstable. He says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Over in that area of the world, during Bible times, they would harvest the wheat. Then they would lay it on the threshing floor. And then they would beat the stalks of wheat and just hit them. Because they had to get the kernels of grain out of the stalks of wheat. They just kind of beat it gently. Didn't want to crush the grain. But they had to get the grain loosened from the husk. And after they had beaten the stalks of wheat, they take those stalks up on a windy day. They would carry them outside. And then they would throw them up in the air. And the wind would blow the husk away. And the kernels of grain would then fall to the ground. That's what he says is going to happen to the ungodly. Those people who reject Jesus Christ, the Bible says, are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Without Christ, a person is unstable. Without Christ, a person is unsaved. He says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Doesn't mean you're going to escape the judgment. It means that you don't have the right standing with God at the judgment. And what is the right standing with God? Jesus Christ. When you and I stand before God and the great judge of eternity says, how do you plead? I'm not going to say guilty or innocent. I'm going to say I plead the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And when I say that and mean that, and my name is written there in the Lamb's Book of Life, I'll have a home in heaven, not because I deserve it, but because I'm a child of God through Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have a right standing with God through Christ? It means that on the old rugged cross, Jesus Christ bore all your sins, past, present, and future. And it means His righteousness, the righteousness of Christ that's good enough for God. Think of it. He never had a bad thought. You ever had a bad thought? He never did a bad thing. You ever done a bad thing? We have to say yes. All of that righteousness of Jesus is given to us as a free gift. The Bible term for this is grace. What is grace? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Sunday school teacher was teaching her class one day, and she asked her little students this question, "Boys and girls, is there anything God cannot do?" One little boy raised his hand and said, "Well, the teacher of the Bible says God cannot lie." And the teacher said, "That's right, God cannot lie." A little girl who just been saved not too long said, "I'll tell you something else God can't do, teacher." She said, "What's that?" She said, "God can't see my sin through the blood of Jesus Christ." Because let me tell you something. When you are saved, the blood of Christ not only covers over our sin, it does more than that. It washes our sins away, and it's just like it never, ever happened at all with God. In Christ, we're perfect. That's a marvelous, marvelous message of hope that Christ receiveth sinful men, even me, with all my sin. Today, the Bible teaches us some very wonderful lessons about how to be the right kind of people, even as we live in the wrong kind of world. With God's help, we can be that kind of person. Now, would you bow with me for prayer? We thank you so much, dear Lord, for this wonderful Lord's Day. We're so thankful for these who are gathered here today. And Lord, we pray your blessings on each and every one of them. And Father, as we come now to this time of invitation and commitment, we do pray, Lord, that you would speak to hearts and change lives. We ask the Holy Spirit just to move in our midst, speak to our hearts, and challenge us with the message of the gospel. And whatever needs are present here, Lord, we confess and we believe that Jesus Christ is adequate and able to meet each and every need, and that our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. We ask all of this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now we're going to have our gospel invitation, and my dear friend, if you're here today without Jesus, may I do something for you that is the greatest thing I can do for anybody, I think, is tell them about Jesus Christ, God's dear Son, who bore our sins on the cross, rose from the dead, and who, as God, gives us His righteousness as a free gift. Our response is what? Repentance and faith. That's how you enter in, repentance and faith. What is repentance, Pastor? Three things. Repentance means contrition. You're sorry for your sin. Say with the prodigal son, "Lord, against you and you alone, I have sinned." And then confession is the second element of repentance. That is, you don't make excuses. You don't make alibis. You say with David, "Lord, against you and you alone have I sinned." You agree with God as to what sin is. If God says it's wrong, you say it's wrong. If God says it's right, you say it's right. And then commitment. This is where your faith comes in. Billy Graham has said, saving faith is believing God to the point of commitment. And when you do that, repent, then commit. Saving faith. The Bible says a miracle takes place. You're saved. God will give you a home in heaven. God will put heaven in you. the person of the Holy Spirit, and you will never, ever be the same when that type of salvation, real salvation, takes place. So we have our invitation. I'll be standing right here receiving. We invite you to come, but then maybe you just need to come to this altar and pray. Whatever decision, whatever need in your life is, we've got some wonderful counselors who'd be glad to pray with you. Maybe you need to come move your letter to our wonderful church. We'd love to have you a part of our dear church, Charleston Baptist Church. We invite you to come. I'll be standing right here to receive you as you come. Let's stand together as we sing.